Bible line, hear God's word on Bible line, hear God's truth on Bible line.
Welcome to Bible Line with Dr. Ralph Yankee Arnold, pastor of Calvary Community Church in Tampa, Florida, clearly declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ through the radio and the internet. Your regular prayers and monthly support make it possible for Bible Line to continue on the air. You can reach us toll-free at 1-800-576-3771. Online donations may be made by clicking on the donations link on the BibleLineMinistries.org homepage. We pray that you will enjoy our commitment to the clear gospel of Jesus Christ and that today's concluding message of this teaching will be a blessing to you and your family.
Now, this guy, we had mentioned it before, and I'll just mention him very briefly again. But this guy named Origen, he is an individual that was really a corrupt individual. And because he was corrupt, he corrupted the scriptures. Now, there's a lot of debate about the Septuagint. Many believe that from what we hear history-wise, maybe six different Jewish men from all 12 tribes, 72, were supposed to go down to Alexandria and they translated the Bible and so forth. But back before then, they believed that it was supposed to be a Septuagint that was translating the Hebrew into the Greek, because it was Jewish people that now speaking Greek and they wanted it in the Greek language, and therefore you had supposedly some people who came together and translated it. And most Catholics loved what they call the Septuagint, because it also a part of the it had some scriptures also in it, what they call the Apocrypha books, which is between the Old and the New Testament, and they had older history between Malachi and Matthew, about 400 years of just plain Jewish history. And so a lot of people wrote still a lot of things in Jewish history. And so, but that's where you find about purgatory and things like that. So Catholics loved the Septuagint for the simple reason that it put into the Apocrypha. And they had the verification that Jesus and his disciples, well, they all, you know, taught and preached from the Septuagint. But there's no actual proof that that's actually what they did. But if they could prove that, then they can say, well, see there, that's in the Septuagint, and because it's in the Septuagint version, then, lo and behold, you've got to have all those books that are in there as part of the scripture because Jesus quoted from them. But there's nothing that really shows that Jesus actually, or his disciples, quoted from the Septuagint. It was Origen a couple hundred years later after Christ that whatever manuscripts they had, which they do not have all the manuscripts of the so-called the Septuagint, and he redid it and put some corrupt things together. And now when you talk about the Septuagint, sometimes you're talking about the Septuagint that Origen put together, which is also terrible, and he was a terrible man. But anyway, moving right along, he had some views that were not scriptural. And because of that, would you want a man who held these views translating the scriptures and taking the Old Testament and putting it into the New Testament, which a lot of people wanted? Now, for over 1,800 years, the church fathers quoted from the copies of the originals, which disagreed with later Westcott and Hort, because he took from the line of Origen and the corrupt manuscripts. And so all the way down to the line. So, but for 1,800 years, all they ever used was the majority text, or what we call the Textus Receptus. Now, a false messenger comes in and tries to change the message. And if he's going to be a false messenger, he can't have the true message. He's going to have a false message, and he's going to change the truth into a lie. And so we showed the other day about how they little by little change things concerning the deity of Christ and about some of the miracles and some of the things that would cause us to question whether or not is Jesus really who he claimed to be, and about the virgin birth and all these things, and about salvation, how it's going to be changed. You cannot trust people that are not really good people that know Christ as Savior and believe the Scriptures to be the Word of God, and they're changing it, and I really don't care for that. But let me give you this. Both of these manuscripts, the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, he says these manuscripts go back to the time when Eusebius produced about 50 Bibles because of Constantine, who wanted them, but he did it from the corrupt manuscripts. Like we said, it wasn't a translation problem. It was a manuscript problem. They started with the wrong thing, and they're going to come up with the wrong results. And so the one that they had at the Vatican, they believe is pretty much the same thing that they found at a monastery near Mount Sinai. And so because of this, even though manuscripts don't even agree with each other, they got problems. So the earlier translation of the Bible, including the authorized King James, tended to rely on the Byzantine text types such as the Textus Receptus. So the Byzantine text, also called the majority text, it's called a number of things, traditional text, the ecclesiastical text, or the Syrian, because it comes from Antioch in Syria. And so that's a different line than you have from the Alexandrian text down in Egypt. Totally different line. One corrupt, the other one is not. And so we believe that what we have is from the majority text all the way back to what the apostles used, church fathers, all the way down through. Now, about 400 years after the King James Version, translators began using the Westcott and Hort Greek text to produce all the modern translations. This began with the Revised Version in England, and you have, from that time on, many, many translations. And remember, when you use the King James, it's not copyrighted. But all these other Bibles, they copyright them because it's done to make money. Money can change a lot of things. And whenever you're going to have another one, you got to change it. You got to change a bunch of it in order to make it different from the last one so that you can, well, make more money. And remember, we talked about how that they won't do it all at one time. They got a little change here, a little error here, a little leaven here. And then the next time you do it, they'll add a little bit more and a little bit more because most people don't know what it's supposed to be. So they can't prove that it's in error because, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. But when you know the Bible and you learn it and you quote it and you hear a verse that ain't what it says. If somebody was to quote John 3:16 in another version, right off the bat, you say, that's not right. And you're aware of it. But there's a lot of verses in the Bible that they have either some of them left out, changed, altered, and even the total meaning of them. So these are several of the people that you might hear their names. Don't worry about remembering the people's names. Just understand the principle that's laid down. There are individuals who have corrupted the Word of God, and they've corrupted the text, and therefore they have many people making books off of these texts that they believe are superior. But I want to show you some things about this. Now, this is about Westcott and Hort. Even Scofield has been influenced by Westcott and Hort. And there's many statements that are made in the King James, in the old Scofield Reference Bible, giving validity. Well, these are not found, these verses, in the oldest and the best manuscripts. And therefore, as though they shouldn't be in the Bible, causes the question of doubt. Well, if that shouldn't be there, well, what else shouldn't be there? And therefore, you need to understand it. But they both believed in evolution, denied biblical inerrancy, promoted racism, and dabbled in, you know, spiritism. Now, do you want them to be in charge of translating the Bible by which we were basing our whole life upon? I don't think so. Now, they do books that they want to put into Hebrew. And this is what Rudolf Kendall did. He firmly devoted to evolution. He was a German rationalistic, higher critic. He rejected biblical inerrancy, but he was translating into the Hebrew. So you have some putting it in Hebrew, and you have others that are translated into the Greek, which is Nestleton. I'll give you his name here in a minute. But Rudolf despised the Jews. He denied that salvation is through Jesus Christ. He denied the atonement, rejected the inspiration of Scripture, and then put all these views into writings. I've gone on the internet. I went on the web. And you can just put in their name. And you can see all kind of things about what these people did and did not do and believe and so forth. And all about the translations and what they were doing with the goal and purposes of all of it. And they stated and in their own words, in books and so forth. And so it's amazing that people trust them so much that they will rely upon them as a source of authority. Now, the other ones, both were evolutionists, German theological liberals, and they put the New Testament into Greek. So you have these people who have done some of this background work, and they've come across as they are honorable, and they are authoritative, and therefore they must be, you know, right, because look how intelligent they are. And they have done research, and they've got manuscripts, but see, it comes from a corrupt line, and everything from that will be corrupted. Now, this goes all the way back, showing you just a little bit of the trail. And you can see that these are all the way down to the time in which we live. As you see, where the New Testament Greek and then the Hebrew Bible. But all these things happen, and there is a line of succession, even from the majority texts, from Christ and, you know, the apostles, and what did they do? And what did they actually quote from? We'll get into that maybe at another time. But here's another person, firmly devoted to evolution. He was twice tried for heresy by his denomination. He taught on at the very Liberal Union Seminary. He was friends with Unitarians and Humanists. And I also read and studied a little bit more, and I find he's a Calvinist. But now, he highly educated. And they write books, and they can translate the Hebrew and the Greek. I think Bob Gilbert ought to translate his own Hebrew and Greek. Wouldn't that be neat? By Bob Gilbert. Chances are he'd be better off than some of these other guys we read about. All modern English translations rely heavily on Hebrew and Greek manuscripts of the Bible, heavily influenced by liberals and rationalists and evolutionists. None believed in the verbal inspiration of the scriptures. So they did not believe in what we call the a verbal equivalence. They wanted to go by a thought. And so they have this thought, the dynamic equivalence of just get the thought out there, just as long as you can think the same way. Well, that's what most of it is done in the Septuagint. And if Jesus quoted from the Septuagint and just the thought was good enough, well, then it's good enough for us. We don't have to know the very words that he said. We can just go by thought equivalent. Just, well, it means the same thing. Well, you're saying the same thing. Have you ever heard a preacher say he preaches one thing and says, in other words, and in other words, and for example, and in other words, wait a minute, just tell me what the first time you said it. Just don't tell me 10 times what you mean. Now, once in a while, I may have to say that in other words, but that's what they do. In other words. And it's not those other words that you need to be mimicking. Anyway, the following quotes from the diaries and letters of Westcott and Hort demonstrate their serious departure from orthodox belief. In other words, here is proof from their own writings of where they come from theologically. And so they hated the Textus Receptus. That's the received text. That's the traditional text from the Syrian line, from Antioch. The manuscripts that our church fathers used all the way down and from the King James. Now, there's many other Bibles and so forth in between there, but we have, I believe, a copy of the scriptures that we can trust. Now, they do not care for the King James Bible. 1858, September the 29th, Westcott to Hort. I feel most keenly the disgrace of circulating what I feel to be falsified copies of Holy Scripture, and am most anxious to provide something to replace them. The margin will give ample scope for our own ingenuity or principles. My wish would be to leave the popular received text except where it is clearly wrong. And that's in this book and those are the pages. Hort says, I had no idea till the last few weeks of the importance of text, having read so little Greek Testament, and dragged on with the Valenius Textus Receptus. They didn't care for the other views. They got their corrupt views. Now, he said, think of that vile Textus Receptus leaning entirely on late manuscripts. It is a blessing there are such early ones. Because, see, they believe that their manuscripts are older, so they're earlier at the beginning of the, you know, the church age. And so they think theirs is better. No, they're not better. Those, what they had, are corrupt. And we've gone over where they found their manuscripts, and they have used those and what was found in the Vatican, Catholic Church. But anyway, Scott and Hort also embraced some of the Catholic, Roman Catholic doctrine. And this is another one of their statements. One of the things I think which show the falsity of the evangelical notion of this subject, because see, the evangelicals mainly follow the line of the majority text. But you had the Catholics who followed a different line from the corrupt text. And that they wanted the apocryphal books that are in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, because that's where, from like Maccabees and some of these other books, they get their teaching from. Now, the homologumala books were mainly the New Testament books that were part of the canonicity of the scriptures. And then you have these books that, you know, there was a multitude. They called them the pseudepigrapha books. There's a multitude of those books. And they go all the way back. Enoch wrote some. Everybody's wrote some. Mary's wrote some. Judas wrote the Gospel of Judas. I mean, there's all kinds of them. So they throw all them books in there too. But none of them are inspired of God. We believe what we have is inspired of God. Now, back in around the 1611, when the King James was even written, they even put the Apocrypha books in there. Am I right about that, Bob? In between the Old Testament and the New Testament, they put these books that we don't have them in there now, but they did put them in there at one time. I think I've seen them.
They made a distinction, though. They did not put them in they put them in there, but they were clear that they did not consider them scripture.
Right, not part of the Holy Scriptures.
Behind the translation, which the king and his people said, you're going to do that, so they did it. But the first Bible to be published, King James, without the Apocrypha, was published in America in the 1700s.
Very good, I appreciate that. You got a lot of insight up. Now, we're going to go on here. The pure Roman view, talking about the Roman Catholic Church, seems to me near and more likely to lead to the truth than the evangelical. So they did not always believe correctly. And they had views that they were using, and that's why you'll find some of the reasons why they believe what they did. Now, textual criticism is the science of studying ancient manuscripts, not translations, but the manuscript, to determine the authentic text of the Bible. Don't trust, I put this in here, I thought it would be good. Don't trust the critic that don't trust God. Amen. Don't trust them. Now, textual criticism cannot be divorced entirely from theology. Now, this is from Fuller, and the page number is given here. Cannot be divorced entirely from theology, no matter how great a Greek scholar a man may be, or no matter how great an authority on the textual evidence. His conclusion must always be open to suspicion if he does not accept the Bible as the very Word of God. And if you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God that we have, then I don't trust your interpretation of the Word of God. I don't trust your translation of the Word of God. Because I believe that however a man really thinks, it's going to find its way into the book. Now, the character and beliefs of those involved in such vital matters as the text and translation of the Bible cannot be overlooked. Scripture tells us that those handling the inspired Word of God must themselves be spiritual men. You read 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. And remember, it says, "I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man which the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Yea, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God, save the man that lives, the spirit of man that lives within him? Even so shall no man know the things of God except the Spirit of God dwell in him." And that's why he says you compare spiritual things by spiritual means. And the natural man cannot understand, cannot discern the Word of God. And I believe that's a very important issue. And since they cannot, I don't have confidence in them. Because of the enormous influence the theories of Dr. Westcott and Hort has had upon the majority of modern Bible scholars and revisionists, They could be termed the fathers of the New Bible Version, because without them, I don't think they would have been, but they did. These men boasted between themselves about their secretly held heretical doctrines and their hatred for the Word of God. And look how many Bibles have been translated from their corrupt work, and people are passing it off. And most people say, I don't see anything wrong with it. I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, you're not looking close enough. Little by little, a little leaveneth would leaven a whole lump. If I only added one work to the gospel, well, that's only one little work. That can't be that bad. Right? Miracles. This is what he said. I never read an account of a miracle in Scripture, but I seem instinctively to feel its improbability and discover some want of evidence in the account of it. In other words, he says, it's coming up lacking. And as he says in the book of Daniel in chapter 5, when he's talking about Belshazzar and the hand on the wall, thou art found wanting. In other words, you're short, you're lacking. And that's what he's talking about, the evidence for miracles. This is what Hort said about racism. They, Negro slaves, have shown themselves to be an immeasurably inferior race, just human and no more. Their religion, frothy and sensuous, their highest values, those of a good Newfoundland dog. Now that's their view. And it's in their writings. You don't believe it? You can just check it out. 1860, April the 3rd, Hort, but the book which has most engaged me is Darwin. Whatever may be thought of it, it is a book that one is proud to be contemporary with. Would you have questions about My Life and Letters by Darwin when he says there is no change of species on records and he has no evidence whatsoever to prove his teaching? But that's what he says in his book, My Life and Letters. Now, I forgot page number. I used to know the page number. I remember when I was at Florida Bible College, I had to even learn the page number. I must work out and examine the argument in more detail, but at present, my feeling is strong that the theory is unanswerable. But when you have an idea that evolution might be true, then you cannot believe that the Bible is true. If you have a doubt about that being true, you have to have a doubt about the Bible being true and creation. Now, get what he says here. No one now, I suppose, holds that the first three chapters of Genesis, for example, give a literal history. I could never understand how anyone reading them with open eyes could think that they did. Now, do you think they're going to have the right view? And yet the book of Genesis is the crucial book in the Bible. It's the beginning of how things happened. Well, that's just, a myth. It's just a nice story. And not believe that it's true? I believe every word of it is true. Now, on the atonement, the fact is I do not see how God's justice can be satisfied without every man suffering in his own person the full penalty for his sins. You don't see how that can be. Well, that's wonderful. You trust this man to trust and to come through on the right scriptures and interpret it correctly when he doesn't even believe that? I believe that how you think is going to infiltrate into the Word of God. Hort also believed that a ransom paid to Satan made more sense than a ransom paid to the Father. And that's in a book that they wrote. Believed that a ransom paid to Satan made more sense than a ransom paid to the Father. That's just the opposite of what the book says. And I wanted you to get a good look at the theology, the goals, and the purposes of these men before we accept their modern Bible versions without question. And that's as far as I'm going to go on this for a while. Anyway, one more. God is not the author of what? Confusion. And you get all these versions and you start going from one to the other. Which one's the right one? Which one's telling the truth? And I can't put no confidence in any of those. Look up here. This hand represents you and me. The wallet represents sin. We all have sin on us. The Bible says that God loves the whole world. He loves you, loves me. The Bible says that we've all sinned. And because of sin, we have to pay that penalty, which is death in hell. Total rejection, cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. But God says He loves us and wants us to go to heaven. And to go to heaven, we have to be perfect, no sin. But we're all sinners and we cannot save ourselves. And the Bible says we cannot earn our way to heaven by any good deeds that we do. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He's the Lord God in the flesh. Came into the world because He loves us. Hates our sin because our sin separates us from Him. So Jesus Christ, who had no sin, didn't have to die. So He took all the sin of all the world, paid for it on the cross, and came back from the dead. And said the only thing we had to do was believe that He did this for us, and He would give us eternal life as a free gift, and we can know that we're going to heaven whenever we die. I believe this to be the truth 50-something years ago when I went to Florida Bible College. I'd been saved 4 years, 1964, a couple years back. I'm so glad that what was true then is still true today, and I don't have to keep updating myself. They have to keep upgrading their versions of the Bible. I don't have to upgrade. This has been pretty good for about 500 years. I think we can just keep on using it and put our confidence in it. And God has used this book around the world. And so therefore, I don't want to tolerate any other versions. I don't care how good some of them may be and how many people can use them and all that. I'm hung on this, but I have a few reasons why. I believe that all the other versions are corrupt. And this one, I don't believe is corrupt. And that is my view, and I'm sticking to it. Let's pray, shall we? With head bowed, eyes closed, and no one looking around. Or if you're watching by internet, right where you are, the only thing you have to do is to believe that when Christ died, He paid for your sins. And if He paid for your sins, that means you wouldn't have to pay for them. It means you get to go to heaven because He paid for your way to go. He paid all your sin debt. And if you'll believe He did it for you, He'll give you as a free gift everlasting life. He said He'd never cast you out. He'd never lose you. The best news in all the world. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed and no one looking around, is there anyone at all say, yes, you know, that made sense to me. I want to definitely know that I'm going to heaven when I die. And preach our life for you to pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up very quickly and put it right back down. Anyone at all? If you're watching by internet, right on the screen it says, yes, I'll trust Christ as my Savior. If you've never done it, why don't you do that? Father, we do thank You again for Your blessings. And Lord, we know that we can't remember all these things. But we can just know that we got an accurate copy of the Scriptures. We can read it and trust it and put our confidence in it. And believing that we have a copy of the Word of God. We thank You for all You've done for us. For this time together, bless each one here in Christ's name. Amen.
This is your invitation to join us for our third Sunday dinner held in the Florida Bible College of Tampa building on the Calvary Community Church campus. The dinner is a family-style covered dish dinner, and a great way to showcase your favorite dish and pick up new recipes. Each month, you have the opportunity to invite your family and friends to join us for our Sunday morning service at 10:30, and then stay for our third Sunday dinner immediately following noon. Third Sundays at Calvary Community Church, where you'll be fed spiritually and physically.
Thanks for joining us on Bibleline. If you are in the area, we welcome you to visit us. The address for Calvary Community Church is 4811 George Road, Tampa, Florida, 33634. And now, a closing thought from Pastor Arnold.
Friend, one day it will happen. The trumpet will sound, and we will be changed, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So live today and every day, believing that the Lord is coming soon, and just keep looking up.